We will begin with the worship on lesson number 3. I'll read the A part and all of us will read the B part together. It's the same as we read last week, but that's okay. Maybe we'll remember it more. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come to you as your dear children. You have entered into our lives with your love and allowed us to live each day in that love. You have also planned in our lives in such a way that we will grow and mature in that love you have for us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to accept the challenges and opportunities for growth and maturity that come into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we'll be looking at John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 27. Remember we're in the season of Epiphany, and Epiphany means revelation or enlightening, and the enemies within the church at the time of John, we talked about in the class, we'll keep bringing up, were the Gnostics, who felt that they had a special or secret revelation from God. And so throughout the season of Epiphany, we'll be hearing about the light, and Jesus is the light, God is the light. And we talked last week, just as a quick review, remember, we said that John called Jesus the true light. And who is the false light? Who masquerades himself as an angel of light? Satan. And so, from the time of Isaiah to the time of John to our time today, there are many that teach what is good as being evil, and that which is evil as being good. And in Isaiah, remember last week, Isaiah said, "Woe to those people." So today we'll be talking about maturing in the light of Christ. It says a described introduction. Describe the first car you bought. What were some of the responsibilities you learned for carrying it? Just a couple things. What, when you were given a car, what were you told to think about?
Put transmission fluid every week.
Okay, depending on the car. Yeah, the instructions maybe, right? Yeah, some of
it. Talk about the train cars.
It was transmission fluid and oil because my mom told me I had to buy the car and I was not going to know that I was wrong.
So there are things you have to do. What?
Insurance.
Check your tire pressure. Make sure Make sure you have insurance. If you lived in the snow, you carry snow. Make sure that there's gas in the car, right? Because that little annoying needle when it's on the E will only stay there for so long.
Making sure I knew who was around me before I burned the tire.
Make sure you jumper cables.
Yeah, so anyway, it says a car needs maintenance to keep it running properly. As we remain in God's love, spiritual maintenance takes place and we mature in our faith. So the idea is that if you have anything of value, you have to maintain it. And I think in here it used the word maintenance. which I looked in the dictionary, is not a real word. So I don't know if it's just they're just trying to play on the word. But so we want to maintain our spiritual strength. We want to maintain our study of the word to keep us strong. If we don't, you know, we have things that we can do and they can run them. We can, you know, you can drive your car without putting oil in it and checking the tires, but eventually it'll catch up with you. So, and that's what happens if we're not in the Word and we're not in the sacraments, then we're depriving of ourselves of the strength that we need to go on day to day. I like I was looking up the word maintenance real quickly in the Latin. It comes from manus, which is the hand, and tenaci, which is or tenere, which is to hold. So think of maintenance when you're doing so. You're grabbing it with your hand, and I think so many times when you read the scriptures, it's telling you to hold on to your faith, right? You just, you know, that image of just grabbing on and holding on. Think of the woman that had the issue of blood. She grabbed on to Jesus' robe, right? She held on, wouldn't let go till he cured her. And so that's, we want to have that tenacity to hold on to what's important. Okay, I'll go ahead and read 1 John 2:12 to 14. I'm going to actually try to get through the whole lesson today. So if I seem, I've been told I go a little bit too slow, so I'm trying to speed up the pace without driving everybody nuts too. Okay, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. When this was read at the first lesson, what do you notice a little bit different about how this is written in the first? And I guess just right off the bat.
It's different poetry form.
It's in poetry form, isn't it? And notice with the Hebrew poets, what they did is they'd say the same thing, and they'd say something and then say the same thing, only a little bit differently. And so there's a lot of they repeat the thought, the old training thing that, you know, you want somebody to learn something, you have to tell it to them three times, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them type thing. So number one, it said John did not want his readers to remain immature. So what does he say is the source of growth in Christian living? Interesting. That's a little cryptic of a question, I think. The source. Well, what's verse 12 telling us?
Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus.
Okay, so I think our sins are forgiven on account of Jesus. And so that's not only our sins forgiven, but that will be the source of our growth. So it isn't like Jesus just forgives our sins and then leaves us out to, hangs us out to dry. But he'll also be the source of our strength. So the source of growth in Christian living is the absolute certainty that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven and we are justified on the basis of the merits of Christ, not our own merits. Question two, it says a Christian woman once asked why the Bible says we are forgiven by the name of Jesus and saved by the name of Jesus. What answer would you give her? And then I reference Acts 4:12. Would somebody like to quick look up Acts 4:12 and read that for us, please?
I got it.
You got it? Okay. Would you like to read that to me?
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
Okay. So it's pretty clear. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's hard for people to believe, isn't it? We don't want to believe that. We want to think that if we're nice enough, we're saved, right? If we're not as bad as that guy over there, then we should be saved. If we're not all Hitlers, then we should be saved. Obviously, Hitler and people like him should go to hell, but us folks, I mean, we're pretty nice. So they don't want to see by the name of Jesus. Just as an interesting note, I looked up, because a question came up last week about why is Epiphany so long? Because it's based on Passover, and Passover determines when our Easter is on the calendar. And Passover is based on the Jewish calendar, which comes up. It's considered a Jewish festival of spring that will occur on the same time on the Jewish calendar every year. But the Jewish calendar is different from the Julian calendar that we observe. And so I went out to the internet and checked real quick, and they said that. That's the same day every year. They throw in an extra month, and then they throw in extra days because they're a lunar calendar. So, but in that, I guess the point I was getting to was, in that, they were talking about the Jewish calendar is in year 5700, which is based on the date of creation. But of course, there's a lot of Jews that are agnostics or even atheists, and so they're saying, but it's not really saying the earth is only 5700 years old, even though that's what our calendar says, and it's based on Genesis. But good morning, Keith. But they said it's based on, the current year of Julian calendar is based on AD, which is Anno Domino, the year of our Lord. Well, and they said, well, that's based on the belief that Jesus is the, and they won't say Lord, they kind of take out the vowel or something like they, don't even want to say the word Lord with reference to Jesus, because they deny that Jesus is the only name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. So even talking about their calendar, they don't want, so they use BCE and CE, which is current era and before current era. So that's how the non-Jesus people want to view the calendar. So if you read stuff, historical things, and it says BCE or CE, it's taking Jesus out of the calendar. So, and the answer, Keith says, the name of Jesus implies everything he has told to us about himself. Names such as Shepherd, Lamb, Rock, and Lord show us Jesus' love in special ways. Faith comes from knowing, believing, and trusting. And the name of Jesus offers us knowledge, trust, and faith in the true God. Question 3. What help do fathers find in a Savior who's from the beginning? If Jesus is from the beginning, what assurance does that provide? Nor is there any assurance in that. I mean, for modern Americans, if it's from the beginning, then it must be old stuff and it's out of date, right? But why should that be an assurance to us?
Well, because the Savior was with God in the beginning, and he is God. Am I reading what helped your fathers? Fathers as in, like, us being fathers? What are you talking about?
I don't get that either.
Well, I think just being a parent or a father, what assurance is the Apostle John trying to give us, I think, with these words?
just to guess, I'm just thinking that, you know, it'd be a comfort to know that since God was there from the very beginning to now, that'd be very comforting to know that he's in control and he's, you know, I would say like watching over us and guiding us.
He's there. That's true. I think that's a good point. The answer key is trying to guide us toward is that he never changes, mm-hmm. as a good thing. So that the Bible, God's plan of salvation was consistent from the beginning, and so that you know, as a parent, who do we want leadership guidelines that are going to change next year or 2 years or three? You know, how often don't you hear, well, when I, you know, you hear people say, well, that's the way it was when I was raised. You know, people did that. If the kid misbehaved, we drug him across the ceiling and threw him against the wall.
Okay, yeah, I see what you're saying. He's unchanging. I am, because I think I'm trying to refine myself with grandkids right now. You know, how can I do things differently than what I did with Sandy's kids? You know, I'm always changing, evolving, you know.
Right. And so you'd like to be able to go to a source that doesn't change, that you can look at and say, well, that makes sense. And, you know, so we want to listen to the Bible and not Dr. Spock, right? Remember that Dr. Spock, well, don't do this, don't do that kind of stuff.
And it's paying dividends. Katie's been coming to church for about 2 years. And today, not knowing this, on the cover of the pamphlet it says Messiah. So I said, what does that word say? And I was waiting for him to, he goes, Messiah. And I go, do you know what that means? He goes, Jesus. So I was like, thank God. Thank God. <That's your job." laughs>
He's listening.
Warrior soul.
He's listening. Awesome.
Oh. Okay. That blew me away. Yeah. I about fell out of the view.
Question number four, it says, what encouraging words does John speak to young people in verses 13 and 14?
You have overcome the evil one because you have known the Father.
Mm-hmm. Right, and even, you know, it's interesting, you know, it's telling the young people that they have overcome the evil one through their faith in Jesus. And, you know, how many times did Jesus say, oh, we need to have the faith of a child? So, you know, it doesn't say we need to have the faith of the old man who's seen it all, done it all, knows, been around the block, understands better than some little wet-nosed kid. And so it's hard. It's, in a sense, it's a contradiction, isn't it, to what we want to have the faith of a child, but we want to be mature in our faith, too. Any questions about this section? Okay, we'll go down. It says, his word in my life. It says, at the right moment in his own time, the Lord brought you to saving faith in Christ your Savior. He has also planned your life so that you would mature and be strengthened in your faith. However, when Christians stop hearing the word and stop receiving Holy Communion, they are thwarting the Father's plans. What will happen to the message of forgiveness in your heart if you do not maintain a close association with it? And what will happen to your faith's growth and maturity? So why would... He says, what will happen to the message of forgiveness? So if you're away from the Bible, what do you think?
You're not as able to forgive other people when you're not hearing that God forgives you, kind of thing. Well, you forget.
Well,
I guess it's
weak hands, you'll start questioning. And I'm speaking for my own, you know, I'm sure some of you have heard this, but I grew up in a Welsh church. All the way up until high school, probably a little after that. And then I left Wisconsin, and I got into this big world. And I had the mentality, I've been confirmed, I was baptized, I knew all the answers, I'm fine. And years went by, and I started questioning, started having problems. I was starting to die. And certain things happened that, you know, it's amazing how fast you can just when you stop reading the word or stop hearing the word, it's amazing how far or fast you can just forget about it or start questioning.
Well, I think you start rationalizing everything, and you have all, in the meantime, you have all this other influence around you. And what is the influence around you telling you? You're really not so bad.
Yeah.
It's telling you that. But that person over there is a jerk. So I think the sense that, you know, you don't want to forgive them.
Right.
But you know you're okay.
You got time.
Right, yeah. Right. There's always time and, you know, just...
I'm not that bad.
Yeah.
You know, that guy's an atheist, you know. It runs a gamut.
Yeah.
The picture that pops in my mind is like a muscle or things like that. If it just, your faith would atrophy. Because what you talked about, the young man in, it was 12 and or 13 and 14, about being strong,
right?
Just like a muscle, you have to continually use it to maintain its strength.
Sure. And what was it? If you don't use muscles, you atrophy like 6% a day or...
Well, it's just like within,
something like that.
If you train really well and you're a well-trained athlete, like if you quit training in 2 weeks, you'll lose 50% of your training effect that quick. And so, to me, it's like association is really important because it's like the people you hang out with and the things that you do. I mean, you hang out with gangsters, what are you going to be? Gangster, you know, you hang out with robbers, you're probably going to rob banks and stuff like that because that's what you're hanging out with.
What
if they
hang out with dogs,
you
get fleas?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, it's like, and if any of you've ever had a cast on, what happens when they take the cast off? It's like your arm goes like this because it's floating. It's so light, and there's nothing there. There's no muscle or stuff. And so, I guess what happens is you stay out of God's word and sacraments, you become a Christian light, L-I-T-E.
Yeah.
So yeah, it just. Okay, let's go to the next section. It says, you are concerned about the world's influence. And it says, read 1 John 2:15 to 17. I'll go ahead and do that. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I put out the hymnals because if we go to hymn 477, I think hymn 477 is based on 1 John 2:15 to 17, as listed on our cheat sheet that I handed out last week. And so I think this is a good, a hymn writer's expression of what John was saying. And I'll read it. What is the world to me with all its vaunted pleasure, when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure? You only, dearest Lord, my soul's delight shall be. You are my peace, my rest. What is the world to me? The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. But what I truly prize above all things is He, my Jesus, He alone. What is the world to me? The world seeks after wealth and all that money offers, yet never is content though gold should fill its coffers. I have a higher good, content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more then I declare, what is the world to me? And the author is Georg Pfefferkorn. This was written in 1645, or 1645. I think it was written about 1690. So this is, a 300-year-old hymn? Does it apply today?
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Things don't change.
Things don't change. And I think, you know, so it can write based on these words. And as the earlier question says, what was the comfort that we have that God's word, that Jesus, it never changes? Mm-hmm. And okay, I'll go to this. Who remembers, you know, I've asked this in a question before and I got all blank stares and I couldn't figure out why, because when it came out at the time, I was just absolutely dumbfounded. It was in, well, and then I looked at the date, now I figure out why. On Tuesday, June 8th, 1982, that's why, a U.S. federal trademark registration was filed for MasterCard International for So Worldly, So Welcome. I don't know, that was, all their ads were So Worldly, So Welcome. Do any of you remember that?
Doesn't that mean you can use it all over the world?
Right, yeah. I mean, the whole idea, that's the idea, yeah, it's welcome in all the nations around the thing, but it just was, the ad too, just oozed with having all this good, it was...
You can get whatever you want.
Yeah, okay. It was the vaunted pleasure of the world. It was being able to charge stuff was your treasure. Your life, your health, your wealth, your love, your pleasure was MasterCard. I mean, that's really how it didn't last that long. And maybe some Christians finally said, are you sure you really want to have an ad campaign that sounds like that? But... so I don't know if it was just stupid advertising or if it was kind of a, you know, a thumb their nose at Christians. They don't believe, but anybody, you know, anybody that's upscale.
Trust me, yeah. Credit card companies don't do anything stupid. They know what they're doing.
Yeah.
They
market their stuff. Yeah. Target marketing, that was the me generation.
Yeah.
What can I do for me?
Yep.
And so that was targeted right at that person.
So worldly, so well. I mean, it just was so, oh, yeah, it just...
Oh, what did they say about baby boomers? They mm-hmm. know all, they show all, and they owe all.
Okay. So question number one says, a person says, I love the world. She can mean one of two things. I wonder why it says she. It could be he, too. The person can mean one of two things. What does the person mean if they are thinking of John 3:16?
Loves the world because God loves the world.
Right. We should have love for our fellow mankind, right? Because we have the command from the Great Commission, go to all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the world is our command, our opportunity to go and spread the love of Christ. So, to love the world in that sense, we want to love the world like God loves the world. But it says, what does a person mean if, I don't want to pick she, so a guy wrote this, if she is thinking or he is thinking about 1 John 2:15?
Don't love the things of this world because that's a trap.
Right, yeah, you know.
You have a tight hold on. You have to use the things of this world, but you don't have to.
In other words, you want to be careful. We don't want to, lay up treasures, lay up your treasures in heaven. Not because what was it, can't pull it out real quickly. We could probably find it if we use the NIV. But it's one of Jesus' parables. Remember the parable of the rich man? What did he do? He put everything in his barns, right? And he says, sweet, I'm retiring tomorrow. Hoo-ha. And what happened? He died that night. So Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven and not on earth. So I have to really watch out for that because I'm depending on my PERS retirement come June. But you know, in a way... and I have to keep reminding myself. It's not, I thank the Lord that I've been blessed to have an opportunity to have a retirement. But I can't put my faith in that, you know, I can't put my total trust and faith in that retirement. My trust has to be in the Lord. And if it all goes away, you know, if Jerry Brown takes it all away, I don't know, it may, you know, I mean, that's a, because the state's in trouble. Then I still have to, you know, make sure where my heart is, that it really is trusting in the Lord and not in some bank account.
And that's hard to do.
And it is, yeah, it's like it's easy to say, but it's, you know, I mean, you know.
Very hard.
Very, yeah, it's. The answer key says God loves the world and sent Jesus to die for it, and the Christian should share that same love. However, 1 John 2:15 refers to loving the sinful pleasures and pride of the world. And it's saying, note the paradox. Remember we talked about there are paradoxes in John, and maybe that's what I should add to this. I'll add to this cheat sheet is some of the paradoxes in John. So someday when we'll get this thing by the last class, get it updated, we'll add the paradoxes. And this is one. Love the people of the world for the sake of their souls, but do not love the things of this world. Question number two. It says, the same Spirit who witnessed the events in Genesis 3:1-6 inspired these words. Wait a minute. Did I not get the whole question?
What, number one?
Question number two.
Just started two.
Yeah. What's the question? I cut and paste, and sometimes the cutting and the pasting misses something. Let's see. So what did you say? Oh, describe. Okay, that's right. That's what it's missing. Describe Eve's sin using phrases from 1 John 2:16. How could she have used this verse? So what was Eve's sin?
Craving the apple.
Lust of the eyes.
She didn't trust.
There were quite a few things wrapped up
in it. She also thought, what does God know? I mean, why can't I know what God knows by?
Right. And so that's why, remember I talked about one of the earlier lessons that the Gnostics taught that God, the Creator, was not such a good guy because he had this knowledge that he kept from his people, and therefore the serpent really wasn't such a bad fellow after all, because the serpent wanted to let Eve in on this secret knowledge that God was holding out on him. So the Eve's sin was, she was tempted by Satan, who created in her a desire to be like God, which is exactly what the Gnostics, you want to be a God yourself someday, which is similar to, you know, kind of the teaching of Mormonism, be a God, or Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus is a God, but not the God, not the name by which we are saved. So she lusted after the fruit of the tree and wanted to be able to boast that she was like God. This verse condemned all the sins into which Satan led her. And see, we had, you know, so it wasn't just one sin, but it was a whole, it, you know, I guess when you sin, it comes as a package deal a lot of times. It's not just a sin. And so this verse condemned all the sins into which Satan led her. Notice that the Gnostics taught that the serpent in the garden was something good, who was doing something good by offering Eve a higher spiritual knowledge. Question number three. Oh, wait a minute, is that what happened? Oh, I pulled question number three into two. Okay. Now I see what I did. in my answer key, I pulled that part in. So question number three is, what sobering thought is brought out in verse 17? The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What's a sobering thought?
Worldly stuff passes away.
It's all going to be gone. You know.
Here today, gone tomorrow.
Yeah, the man with the most, the man who dies with the most toys wins.
Yeah.
No, not really. He's dead. You know, you come into the world without any goodies, and you're going to leave without them too.
No trailer on
you
the
read
car.
About it. You see it on TV all the time. These people amass these great amounts of wealth, and I'm I read the article about that Egyptian. He's owns GM, and I mean, he is just billions of dollars. And I mean, you should see some of these rooms that he has, and I'm like, he has no clue. He just thinks, but he thinks he's got it all. I mean, the billions of dollars that he has, and
well, you know,
it's like you were born into this world pretty much. Most of us bald, no teeth, naked. Hello? I mean, that's the way we're going.
Yeah.
Can I keep my teeth?
What are you going to use them for?
That's a pretty good
yes. Yeah. So
but I'm serious.
Yeah.
That's the way we're going to go. Yeah. We're not taking anything with us. You know?
The answer is the world and its desires pass away. So it's not only the things, but the desires too. And Psalm 1 says that those who follow the sinful desires of the world are like chaff that the wind blows away. Increase in maturity leads us to see that the pleasures of this life are only temporary, and that if they become our source of joy, they will lead us away from God's love. Our sin, and this is a quote from the, or a kind of paraphrase of from the People's Bible, I think, made a good point. Our sinful nature and the world urge us towards shortcuts to happiness. Really, and so all the stuff that the world is really kind of a shortcut. You know, everybody wants to, you know, don't tell me I have to do all this. Just tell me what I have to do. You know, I just
charge me on MasterCard.
Yeah, just yeah.
The short version.
Yeah. Give me the Cliff Notes version, and let me move on.
They don't want to go through the pain and the struggle.
Right.
Gets them to that.
And if you know, and in fact, if you go to the atheist website, they're saying that pain and struggle and stuff like that is just stupid. You know, that you don't, in the passages that tell us of being refined in the, like gold being refined and stuff like that, they're just saying, oh, well, you know, that's, you know, they want the easy way, they want the shortcut, and we don't want any responsibility.
Romans, forgive you guys for those of you that know this, Romans 3, I think it is, but not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because suffering produces perseverance.
And perseverance, right? Yeah.
There are a lot of people that think we're not supposed, because we're Christians, we're not supposed to suffer. We're just supposed to be happy and, you know, everything. No.
Well, they call it the health and wealth ministries. That if you believe in God and trust in Him and stuff like that, you're going to just get low. You're all going to end up, you're going to be like little Abrahams. You're going to have all these, you're going to have. You're not going to have the cattle on 1,000 hills, but maybe a couple of 100 hills or something like Abraham. And so, be careful, because the world wants to trick you. And it's actually to the world's benefit, because if they can get you to buy in and all this stuff, they'll profit too. You know, don't think that MasterCard isn't going to make a bunch of money if they talk you into using their card all the time and getting yourself in debt. Mm-hmm. They're willing to take the losses because the gains outweigh the losses. His word in my life. A Christian says, I wish sometimes I didn't have so much material wealth. Then I'd really know that I'm not dependent on it, but on Christ. And then it says, be careful what you pray for. So, I guess the challenge is, that when we have blessings from the Lord, we need to do what?
Thank God for the gifts and ask for Him how to use those gifts to please Him.
Right.
Have the right attitude towards
them. Right. To understand.
It's, you know.
Not too tight of a grip somebody uses.
He's given me these gifts. Now, how does He want me to use them?
Yeah, it says, a couple things on response. My calendar and my bank account can serve to measure my attachment to the world, my purpose for living. What do my list of activities say about my priorities, and how important is my bank balance? Each of us should ask, if I were less active in worldly pursuits and paid less attention to gaining wealth, would I give more attention to spiritual matters? Another thing they say is, Saint Augustine once said, the birds of the air can fly over our head, but we cannot let them nest in our hair. Right? So it's what did Augustine mean? He said, temptations to love the world will always fly around us, but we must not let these temptations lodge in our hearts and take over our lives. So we are going to be in the world, we just don't want to be of the world. Okay, we might be able to do this. Okay, I'll read verses 18 to 27. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Okay. John says this is the last hour. What signs indicate that we are living in the last days?
Everything's all been done. Pastor told us that one time, it says, hey, there's going to be any more miracles and stuff like that. We're just coming to that time when Jesus comes back. That could be any time.
Right, and I think, and Jesus gave us an idea of what some of those signs would be in Matthew 24:4-5. Do you have that, Michelle?
Earthquakes.
This is what 24:4-5 says. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.
Okay.
Verse 6 goes, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And they go on famines and earthquakes.
Nation wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines. So, actually, they could have, in that reference, put, I'd say,
4-8.
Because
it's after the 4 is a comma, but it's 5.
Yeah.
Maybe they meant to.
So I'd say verses 4-8. So, but we have we seen any of those in our time?
Yeah, all of them.
And more.
And right, there's more.
And closer together.
Yeah.
Remember, what was it? Woodrow Wilson. Harry Wilson?
Harry Truman?
No, no. Before World War II, the guy who went to Germany and he came back and he had the thing called Peace in Our Time.
British Prime Minister
Wilson.
Chamberlain.
Yes, oh, Chamberlain, I'm sorry.
It wasn't
Wilson. No, yeah, Wilson wanted the League of Nations and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But remember, President Bush won.
That's right.
Back in the late 1980s, was saying we're going to beat the. You know, this is. He's talking about the lights of peace or something.
Thousand
points of light, and we're going to pound our swords into plowshares and all that stuff. And he was doing a Peace in Our Time bit too. Just before the Gulf War, right? And everything else that's happened since. So yeah, we've seen a bunch of these things. And like the Jim Jones who claimed he was a messiah down in South America and stuff. So it's one of the signs of the last times is, and they say, the plethora of false teachers arising from the visible church, claiming to be Christ. And it says, know what time it is and who our enemies are.
Somebody told me, Bogey, there was some guy, I've never heard of him, that he is prophesizing the end of the world in April. Have you guys heard this story?
Mr.
I don't know who it is. But I've never heard of him. Every time I hear something like that, I just turn it off.
Well, Family Radio is saying the end of the world. On Family Radio.
It's like his fourth time in,
through 20 years.
For the revision, and I'm like, if he knows the Bible so well, it says right in there. There's only one person that knows what the end time is. It's God.
Yeah, but he said, but what does he say? He says, it has been revealed to us. Just what the Gnostics said. We've got this special knowledge, and he's going back that the first day of creation is 11,023. I mean, I listened to his thing, saying, where in the world did he get all these things? And he has these, if you took Pastor Marx's class, he talked about it a little bit too. So, but the guy just is pulling all these numbers and stuff, and it's May 21st, 2011 is the last day because it's been revealed to him, and that's my mom's birthday, and my birthday is a couple days later, so I'll feel bad if I miss my birthday. But anyway, so but the thing is, the problem is you have these people that say this is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And then they're making suspect justification, very suspect. Okay.
Sometimes it feels or seems like it's going to be in our time with everything that is happening.
Right. And I think to Georg Pfefferkorn, it felt like it was in, it could be in our time.
Right.
I think my grandmother was telling me she was convinced that the end of the world was
in history.
But there's
everybody 200 years ago, they thought it was, 500 years ago, even in our times.
So yeah.
The comfort that we have is that God tells us self-control. Trust in Him. Stay in the Word. Everything's fine.
That's why we're told to live each day as if it's the end of the world, because there's a good chance we'll die before it comes anyway, but it will effectively be the end of the world. Mm-hmm. For as individuals, because I think it's almost reasonable to think that when you die, you're a judgment day.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's not going to be a purgatory. There's not going to be party time in heaven or something like that until the big show.
Yeah.
But so because God controls time, there is. There's in eternity, there's no beginning. There's, we think of time as a string. We can put it on a timeline. But, they're saying, but God looks at time like a photograph. He sees it all from beginning to end. And we don't, and we just see the part that, you know, that we're sitting on, that little time period, and once it goes into eternity, in a sense, there is no beginning and there is no end.
Then all we've seen on the timeline is now and the past.
Yeah. The time that we, you know, what is man's lifetime but like a reed blowing in the wind.
Just a mist.
Oh, well, it looks like I'm not going to make it. Oh,
sorry.
So we'll start on question number 2 of that section next week. And let's see, what was it? Where did I?
What is today?
The 16th. Today is the 16th. So you have to do a lesson and a half next week. Well, a lesson and 4 questions next week.
Thank you.
And so I hope, you know, I enjoy doing this. It's been a while since I've taught, and so I'm not as probably smooth and organized as I normally am if I've been in teaching mode for a while. But I hope that you find these classes interesting and that there's something in it for everyone. Let's say the closing hymn together on your last page. That hymn is Lord Jesus Christ, the Church's Head. Okay. Help us to serve you evermore with hearts both pure and lowly. And may your word, that light divine, shine on in splendor holy. That we repentant show, in faith ever grow. The power of sin destroy and evils that annoy. Oh, make us faithful Christians. That's hymn number 536, which is Lord Jesus Christ, the Church's Head. And that, again, was written in about 1690 by Johann Mentzer, who studied at Wittenberg, where Luther taught. And his most famous hymn was, Oh, That I Had a Thousand Voices. Okay, thank you for coming, and may the Lord be with you during the week.